Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll just give you, for our visitors this morning, what we've learned so far. And as we've gone through this book, I thought I knew a little bit about the book of 1 Corinthians. But as we continue to study in it, I find that I didn't know very much about it, about really the whole tenure of the book. But we find that the book of 1 Corinthians begins with the Apostle Paul, and he's dealing with some of the divisions that they have in this church. There were divisions and schisms. A lot of it was caused by worldly wisdom, the wisdom that had been brought in among these people from the many philosophers of Corinth. And they were, you might say, hanging their hats on the concepts of certain philosophers rather than the words of Jesus Christ. And it was causing a division in the church. And we're going to find as we go through this book that there's a lot of other things that were causing divisions in the church other than that. But the apostle brings them back to understand that it's not the famous people of the world or the noted people of society that God is approving, but rather it is those people that God has called that the world deems as, you might say, ignorant people. He refers to those people in chapter 1 as, he says, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many mighty and not many are called." In other words, you look around in the church and you don't see the wealthy people of this world. You don't see people that are on the lifestyles of the rich and famous. You don't see the presidents and kings of this world that are in God's house that are worshiping Jesus Christ. But he says, but rather, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And he's talking about people. People that the world deems as ignorant and foolish. And people that are really unimportant to the world. And beloved, that's what the church is made of, isn't it? We're strangers and pilgrims here below, as the song suggested. And we're not going to be looked upon by the world ever. Christians will never be looked upon by the world as important people. And we go through this chapter and we get to chapter 4, which we started last Sunday. And I told you that chapter 4, the example of the whole chapter, is like a father that's sitting down with some of his children that are not doing as he's asked them to do. And he's basically saying, look, me and your mom, we've worked hard all of our lives and we've tried to raise you right. And we want to see you behave as you should. And you're kind of messing the house up the way you're acting. And so Paul is admonishing this church in the schisms and divisions and the arguments they're having in this church, and calling their attention in this chapter to the sacrifices that the apostles and the preachers have made for them to have the church at Corinth. And so we come down to verse 7 this morning, and we finished in verse 6 last Sunday. And so we're going to go through this verse by verse. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. We're going to go through this. We are at church. We do use a Bible, and we encourage you to bring a Bible when you come to church, that you can go through it and you can really see what the truth of God's word is. In verse 7, Paul makes this statement, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Now here we've got the people, the church at Corinth, and as we've understood from the very beginning, the church at Corinth was one of the most gifted churches in that day. There were many gifted speakers in the church at Corinth. We understand that Apollos was at one time their pastor. And the Bible refers to Apollos as a very eloquent man. He was a great speaker. He could capture the attention of a whole congregation of people. And of course, there were other men probably coming after him that were modeling their ministry after Apollos and the Apostle Paul. Paul was the pastor at the very beginning of this church. And of course, we know that Timothy is also going to become one of the pastors of this church. And so these people are very gifted in their ministries, probably very gifted as well in their understanding of the scriptures. Now, that's a very special blessing to ministers of the gospel, to have an understanding of God's word. Not only for themselves, that they might be able to rightly divide the word of truth, as the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to do, that he might be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But that somebody that understands the subject well enough that they can get into the pulpit and they can teach the church of Jesus Christ. It is a very special blessing when a church has a pastor that can teach them the Word of God. Because there are so many places that men get into the pulpit and they tell stories. They tell a lot of jokes. And they'll allude to the scriptures. But so far as actually teaching a congregation what the Bible has to say is a very rare thing. And this church, apparently at Corinth, had many men that were gifted in the ministry, not only to be able to understand the mysteries, as Paul said, as we looked at last Sunday, that they were stewards of the mysteries of the Word of God, but that somebody that could also teach it to the people. Now, I've been in school, high school and college, and a lot of you have been to school as well. So how did you like a class that you went to that the teacher got up and spent a whole hour talking to you or trying to teach you something that he really didn't understand himself? I remember being in a couple of math courses and the teacher would get up there and he'd spend all this time on one equation and he'd go all the way across the bulletin board. We had chalk back then. I think y'all got markers these days. But anyway, they call it dry markers, I think. But anyway, and then he'd get to the end of it and he'd say, "Now, wait a minute, this isn't right." And he'd start erasing. He'd go back over it and back and forth. And you've sat there this whole hour and you didn't learn anything when you went home. Don't you like to learn something when you go to church? Don't you want to go home and say, "You know, I've learned something from God's Word that I didn't know before I got there"? If your heart is right, that should be your desire when you go to God's house. Because a person that wants to learn is called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Disciples are learners. And to me, when I came to the church, one of the things I liked most was learning from God's Word. I loved it when I came to church and I was instructed and there were ministers that got in the pulpit. And they taught me things from God's Word that I did not know. And what a blessing it was to go home and to say, "You know, I have actually learned something." I'd been to a lot of churches that you didn't learn anything. There's a lot of entertainment going on and a lot of people having a lot of fun at some places. But so far as actually learning the Word of God, it was a rare thing. And I believe among our people, we've got some great teachers concerning the great doctrines of grace and the other parts of God's Word. But here we've got these men in this church, and they're very gifted men. And what are they doing? But they're boasting or they're glorying in themselves. And Paul is saying, "I've come to this church. The Lord has planted this church. Apollos has watered. And God gives the increase. And here you are as ministers of the gospel and you're taking credit for everything. You're glorying in every good thing that's going on in this church. And you are actually a servant and you're servants of God. You've got nothing to glory in." He makes this statement, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" In other words, if one man has a wonderful gift, what do you have to glory in? It's a gift. God gave it to you. You didn't acquire that by yourself for your own mastery. You didn't come up with that gift because you're so intelligent or you're smart or you can see things better than anybody else. If you can, it's just because God gave it to you as a free gift. And you have nothing to glory in. But it's sad to see that in the church where we see men that might be glorying in some gift that God gave them. In Psalms 44 and 8, the psalmist said, "In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever." Selah. If we're going to boast in anything, shouldn't we be boasting in the Lord? And how great that he is and the great things that he's done for us. But you know, we find that in Christianity in a lot of things that people boast in things that they should be boasting in the Lord when it comes right down to it. We were singing that song this morning. I love to sing some minor songs in our congregation. I never want to lose the minor songs. We've got to keep singing those songs. Because to me, I believe that's something that the church has always done is sang minor tunes. And to me, they kind of get to my heart when I sing a minor tune. There's a part of mourning when we come to God's house. You know, we're mourners. We're mourning over our sins. And we rejoice in a risen Savior. But that's part of Christianity. It's not just going and having a big party at church like we see in many places today. When I come to church, I want to be reminded of who I am, that I'm nothing and that Christ is everything, and that I mourn over my sins and I rejoice in the fact that Christ has paid for my sins. And we were singing that song, I'm a poor wayfaring stranger. I'm a stranger here below. And one of the verses says, I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter on my great reward. Well, now to some people, that great reward is something that they're boasting in. I'm just talking about how Christians can boast. That they've done something down here and now they deserve a reward when they get to heaven. But my friends, the reward that we have in heaven is not because of something we did down here. Our reward in heaven is because of something that Christ has done for us. It's a reward that we receive by God's grace, based upon the fact that we have messed up and Christ has done everything for us. You see, I can give you a reward for something, but it's not based upon your own merits. Now, we reward our own children sometimes, not based upon their own merits, but just because we love them. And so we find that even in Christianity, we can find people glorying in possibly their gift or something that they have done. And so Paul asked that sobering question, who makes you to differ one from another? You know, whether it's in a gift that we might have in athletics, or whether we're able to use our academia, or any other thing, that whatever that we might have, God gave that to us. It is a gift. And so we need not be bragging on anything that we have that might excel somebody else. I remember reading a story to my kids when they were little. It was out of Uncle Remus that wrote some of the wonderful children's stories about Brer Rabbit. And so anyway, in one of these stories, we've got the birds bragging on who had the prettiest feathers. And it was quite an interesting story to read about it, because it had everything to do with bragging. And, you know, we all have that tendency in us, don't we? That when we're really gifted at something, sometimes we kind of look down at other people that may not be quite as good as we are at something. And Paul is admonishing them. And Psalms and Proverbs 27 and 2, we find that Solomon makes this statement. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. So it's always best, even if we are good at something, to let somebody else brag on us or say good things about us, rather than pointing out to people the gift that we might have ourselves. And so the apostle is writing to this church. Let's keep it in mind that he's writing to this church, and especially to ministers, I believe, as he makes this statement, that whatever you have nothing to glory in. If you have a gift that's better than somebody else, you have nothing to glory in, that God gave it to you in the first place. Now, we also have to remember that it is true that whatever gift that is given to somebody, a person can work on that gift. And they can even make it better, as you might use those words. Because remember, the Lord gave talents to some men. He gave to one man one talent, one man five talents. The man that had five talents went out and put his to usury. In other words, he used his talents and he gained five other talents. And the man that had one talent didn't use his. He went and dug a hole and buried it in the dirt. Well, obviously somebody that's been given a gift, that a person can polish that gift. And he can, just like a person that's been given a gift to play sports or a musical instrument, and you can practice that gift and you can become better at it. But still, even if that is so, there's no need to boast about it. Amen. The gift to become better at something was given to us by the Lord in the first place. And look at verse 8, and he says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. Now, again, remember, Paul is admonishing this church. And this is a somewhat satirical statement that he's making to the people there in that church. And it has to do with their attitude about the church. They're actually oblivious to the Apostle Paul and to Apollos and to the sufferings that the apostles are going through in order that they might have the church that they now presently enjoy. It reminds me of the church at Laodicea. Do you remember the church at Laodicea, the seven churches of Asia? The very last one that's mentioned in Revelation, starts in chapter 3, is the church at Laodicea. And remember what the Lord's told John on the Isle of Patmos concerning the church at Laodicea. They thought they were rich and increased with goods. They thought they were on the cutting edge of Christianity. They thought they were the best church around. And what did the Lord say to them? You're rich. You say you're rich and you're increased with goods. And you don't have need of anything. Have need of nothing. And he said, you know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And sometimes as churches, we need to take a look at our own church. And we need to say, okay, are we everything that we should be? Are we living up to what God wants us to be as members of the church and as a body of people that should be serving the Lord Jesus Christ? But these people were so caught up in their gifts and who they were that they were missing the whole point of the church and of the apostles and the things that were being done for them at the church. They were rich in their own conceit, you might say. The apostle is saying that you're full. You're rich. And I think in one sense, they were full and rich. They had plenty of food on the table. That's really what the passage means. They had plenty of money to take care of the things that they needed to take care of. That was a pretty affluent community there at Corinth. And some of the people came from pretty wealthy places. But here is the apostle saying, you don't understand that you've got men out here. The apostle Paul and Apollos, some of them are imprisoned. Some of them have no place that to lay their heads, to sleep at night. And you're all caught up in all this stuff that's going on in your church, and you're missing one of the main important things of the church, and that is serving one another. Notice in verse 9 what he says. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. And you know, when you look at the life of the apostles, they were not called to reign as kings, were they? The men were called to suffer. Remember what the Lord told Peter? He told Peter before his death that you're going to be crucified upside down. When he called the apostles, he didn't call them into some magnificent job in which they were going to be made very popular in the eyes of the world. They were going to be highly paid. They were going to be loved by everybody. They were going to become very popular men. No, my friends, when they called the apostles, they called these men to suffer. And here they are out there suffering. And you got a church over here arguing over who's the greatest and who has the best gift, who's the best preacher. And all this is going on and as the apostle and them are suffering. Paul, he goes into great detail in this, and I want you to notice that with me. Because the apostles were last so far as reigning and enjoying the temporal blessings of this life. We are fools for Christ's sake. Ye are wise in Christ. We are weak. You are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. You know, look at Matthew chapter 20 with me for just a moment, because when I was reading over this morning, I went to a parable over there that Jesus Christ gave us, and I was reading that along with the thought that the apostle is using here, that he says, we are appointed to death. We have been set forth as the apostles as last. Now, you'd think that God would put these great men as first. But so far as the temporal blessings that people enjoy in this life, they were last. And so here is this parable that Jesus Christ puts forth, and I believe he's really pointing this thing to the apostles in this very same vein. We remember Peter's always asking these questions, and Jesus is saying, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were amazed. And Peter said unto Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all. You remember they left their nets and their businesses? They were prosperous men. They had servants that worked under them. And he says, we followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Peter is being Peter. And he's saying, you know, we're giving up everything in our life to be a preacher. So what are we going to get for it? And notice how Jesus answers this thing. In chapter 20, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. In verse 5 he says, and he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came and supposed that every should have received more, they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, and have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And here's the clincher, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. Now, I read all of that to you. I'm going to give you my version on this parable, because I think it agrees completely with what the apostle is saying over here. Remember, the apostle Paul said, we as apostles have been set last, so far as the blessings of the temporal blessings of this life. And here Peter's asked the question, what are we going to get because we're preachers? And Jesus is saying, you're going to get a penny. You're going to get the exact same thing, and that's God's kingdom, I believe. Wouldn't you think that somebody that had worked in a vineyard all day long, from daylight till dark, would get paid more than somebody that came in at the 11th hour, which, by the way, was 1 hour before dark? But you see, in God's kingdom, it's not that way. These men were called to suffer, to bear the heat of the day. These men were called upon in a special way. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I believe, to me, that there are many that are called into God's kingdom, but there's only few that are chosen to suffer for it. That's what I believe it means. And that's what Paul is saying. I think he got the lesson, don't you? He's saying that in verse 11, even into this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Paul is reminding this church, you're over there reigning as kings. You've got your houses, you got your farms, you got your vineyards. All this good stuff's going on in your life, and you're quarreling in the church. And here we are out here, and we're suffering. Don't you think you need to think upon things a little differently in the sacrifices that we're making? Now, as I'm reading this, and I'm wondering what I would be thinking about if I was a member at the church at Corinth, and I'm reading this letter that the apostle is writing, and I need to start thinking a little bit differently about my personal sacrifices in God's house. Verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now they're fools, he said, for Christ's sake. They're not fools, but they're fools in the eyes of the world. And I know that's what I am. Any minister of the gospel is a fool in the eyes of the world. He believes crazy things. He actually believes that God spoke this world into existence. He believes that Jesus Christ actually rose from the grave, and he's willing to get up in public and say that he believes that. He believes that Jesus Christ ascended into glory to be with the Father. He believes that he's coming back one day to claim his own. He actually believes that the Red Sea really parted. He believes in the ark and all the animals were on it. I mean, these guys are crazy. Aren't we fools? You go to college and you hear people talk, and they're going to tell you when you go to college that we're fools. And so when you go to college, you're going to have to decide who the foolish person is. Whether it's somebody that believes in this book or somebody that's got a diploma. But let me remind you that there's some preachers that's got diplomas just as high and just as educated as some of the people you're going to go listen to.
Amen.
So don't put any stock in that. Paul was weak in their eyes for not pleasing men. He says, we are weak. He says, we are strong. You're strong. And you're honorable, but we are despised. And they were considered strong by pleasing the world. But when you read this, as Paul talks in verse 11, and even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Isn't that Christ-like? To me, that's Christ-like. Paul is living a life like Jesus Christ. And I don't mind telling you that when I see the sacrifices that the apostle made and these preachers made in that day, I wonder really if I'm doing everything I need to do. It can't help but make me wonder if I'm really fulfilling my call as I should. I mean, when you read this, it makes you want to go live in some tree hut in Africa and start a congregation down there or something. But I also have to remember that there are men that are called to be pastors of churches. That's also a gift that God has. And some men are not called to go out and do evangelical work. Some men are called to be pastors of churches. And may I say that there's not one that's more glorious than the other. Sometimes we give a lot of glory to people that go to other countries and go to places and do all these things. But my friends, there's nothing any more glorious than that in God's eyes than a man doing what he's called to do, which would be pastor of church. So, but you know, Paul says that we, even this present hour, we hunger, thirst, naked, or buffeted, have no certain dwelling place. And I remember what Jesus said, the foxes have all holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So Jesus Christ went from friend to friend and from house to house as he lived himself, and people provided for him. Now verse 12 also has some other thoughts to it. I'm not going to go into this morning, but later on today, if you want to go read chapter 9, we're going to get to chapter 9 in our Bible study here. And it has to do with the church's responsibility towards the Apostle Paul and towards Timothy and all of that. But apparently this church was oblivious to the needs of these men. But he goes on to say, he says, we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, or the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, Paul was buffeted. He was buffeted by the world. He was buffeted by some even of the members of Corinth. And he was buffeted by Satan, wasn't he? I love what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was talking about that that the Lord had, that lest he should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations that God had given him concerning the scriptures, that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, I sought the Lord thrice that the Lord would remove this thorn from my flesh. And what was the answer that God gave him? My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul was buffeted all around. And I can tell you, ministers of the gospel, Satan's always trying to cause us trouble. Do you think he causes you trouble? Just ask some preachers. He's always trying to cause us trouble. Some people said, well, I wonder what that thorn in the flesh is that Paul was dealing with. I've heard people say it's because that he had lost some of his eyesight because he was struck down on the road to Damascus by a bright light and he had asked God to restore his vision to him. I've heard some people say it's because he persecuted Christians and he's asking the Lord to take that, I guess, maybe possibly the guilt from him. I've heard a lot of different things on that. But you know, that doesn't really say what it is, does it? And I'm going to tell you why I think that doesn't say what it is. Because it makes its application to every one of us. Because Satan's going to give you a thorn in the flesh. Something to buffet you. And you're probably going to go to the Lord and ask the Lord to remove it. And he might do it. But if he doesn't, what's the promise? My grace is sufficient. Amen. I'll give you strength. Amen. To get through it and to face it. So Paul did face all these troubles. I love the language here. Being defamed, we entreat. The word defame means to be blasphemed or evil spoken of. Now, nobody likes that. You may have been evil spoken of in your life before. But you know, if you are you supposed to speak evil against that person? No. No, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to entreat. He said, we're evil spoken of, but we entreat. The word entreat carries with it the thought of praying for that person. To comfort that person. Or to console somebody. And again, isn't that Christ-like? Remember what Christ said on the cross when they were crucifying him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To me, that is a mark of great spirituality in a person. How Christ-like are you? If you're really Christ-like, then if somebody speaks evil of you or mistreats you, you're not going to retaliate. You're going to entreat. You're going to pray for that person. And I believe a mark of a great person is somebody that can pray for their enemies and people that have misused them. And everybody goes through that. Not just preachers. That's part of what we are as Christians. And I want to promise you something about that. I know you don't want to pray for that person or those people. And I know it's going to be a really hard thing for you to do. Even if it's just you and Jesus alone and you're doing this praying, I know it's going to take every fiber of your body to pray for that person because you're actually afraid that God might bless that person. And you're thinking as you're praying, Lord, I'm praying for this person, but I hope you don't hear this prayer. Amen. I'm really hoping you're going to rain down some fire and brimstone, but I'm going to pray nevertheless for this person. But you know what? It's going to deliver you. Amen. You're going to be the person that gets delivered. And God will do with that person as he will. He's probably already made up his mind anyway. But this is a real mark, I believe, of a spiritually minded person. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. The word filth means garbage. You ever been called garbage before? Well, that's what they called Paul. You're in good company if you have. He said, we're made the offscouring. That means scum. So have you ever been called scum? Well, Paul was called scum. They had their own vernacular in that day. And we've got our modern day vernacular. But those are the words, if you want to look it up yourself, that Paul and them were being called. And of course, when he writes that, it agrees with what we told you this morning. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world and to confound the wise, the weak things, to confine the things which are mighty, base things. And things which are despised hath God chosen. And my friends, there is nobody, as I've said already, that's ever been more despised and more scum and more garbage to the world than the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all chosen by God to present the Scriptures. In verse 15, I'm running out of time here, is a wonderful verse for this morning, which is Father's Day. Because Paul beseeches them as a father. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul is entreating them as a father that loves his children. I'm begging you, listen to my counsel, church. Quit arguing among yourselves. Look around you and see the blessings that you enjoyed through the sufferings of many and labors of many people. He says, I've begotten you through the gospel. That means that their knowledge of Christ as their Savior had come about through the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. He was willing to go to a place called Corinth and risk his life to preach the gospel to them that they might have what they now had. Now, the word begotten doesn't mean that he gave them spiritual life. That's what some people think. You know, in 1 Peter 1 and 3, Peter writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not spiritual life. I'm just talking about being brought back into a relationship again. But it was through Paul's labors that this church had come into existence. And he's calling their attention to that. In verse 16, I beseech you to be followers of me. Now that, to me, is a very dangerous statement because I don't know if I'd say that to you about myself, because I don't think I'm really a great example in many ways of anybody following me. But Paul wants them to follow him as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what he's saying, isn't it? He's saying, I want you to follow my counsel. Followers of me, follow my doctrine. Follow my practice in the church. Be willing to suffer as I have suffered in church. Be ye followers of me. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, he makes that statement again. Be ye followers of me. And in Philippians 3 and 17, remember what Paul said in the book of Philippians about following him? He says, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. But Paul wants them to follow his example as a minister in the church. In verse 17, For this cause I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, and teach everywhere in every church. Now, Paul taught the same doctrine in every church, didn't he? You know, sometimes we're reading an epistle to the church at Rome, and we're reading an epistle to the church at Corinth, and you'll read almost the same words. Now, why is that? It's because Paul didn't teach one church one doctrine and go to another church and teach them another doctrine. I believe that he did touch upon certain principles in each church that they were lacking. Do you ever think about what he wrote to the church at Ephesus? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What are they lacking in? They don't believe the doctrine of election, or something about it they don't understand. You know, that'd do a lot of churches good these days to read that passage of Scripture. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? His will. You got doctrines in there, a doctrine of predestination, a doctrine of election. Those things need to be taught in churches. But Paul wrote the same thing to every church. That way, I find it interesting when I travel around to Primitive Baptist churches. They all believe the same thing concerning the doctrines of grace. It's because men have been there teaching the same principles to the churches. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Verse 17, Paul loves them so much that he's going to send a very special person to them. Who was that? That was Timothy. Timothy was the Apostle Paul's son in the ministry. He loved him very much. You remember, Timothy was taught the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. His father was a Greek and was not a Christian. But Timothy was taught the scriptures from the time he was a little bitty boy. And Paul found him. And he was blessed to come up under the Apostle Paul. And Paul trusted Timothy very much. Now, Timothy's walking into a hornet's nest, isn't he? If you're still with me this morning and you're still wanting to learn about this book, I want you to think about Timothy. And he's going to a church, and you've got very gifted men there that are arguing over who has the best gift, and they're glorying in themselves. And so you got a young guy going into this place, and so I wonder what's on his mind. I like what the Apostle Paul said to him, "Let no man despise thy youth." In other words, even though you're young, don't let anybody put you in contempt for it. Don't let them scare you away from the job that you've got to do there. And so Paul is going to send Timothy there, and he's going to remind him of the things that he had taught them. Verse 18, some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. And of course, some of them were very puffed up in their own pride, feeling like he wasn't going to come back, and possibly that he had neglected them, or that they didn't want him to come back. I'm not sure which that means, but apparently they were caught up in themselves and thinking he wasn't going to come back. And he says, but I'm going to come shortly if the Lord will let me, and I'm not going to know the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. Now, Paul is basically saying this in this verse of Scripture. I'm not really interested in how much you're bragging on your gift or what a great preacher you are. I want to see what you've actually accomplished in your ministry. The power. Has anybody been converted in your ministry? Have you baptized anybody? Has your church prospered in your ministry? I want to see the power that God has used through you as a minister of the gospel. Now, it's not talking about a person being powerful, but it's talking about that God actually called that person and is actually using that person in the right way. And then he says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You know, we can speak great words and we can talk very fluently. But remember, we're going to get to chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, what am I? I'm nothing. So Paul is saying, you may think you sound pretty good. You may think you're pretty smart. You may be able to hold a crowd's attention. But I just wonder, are there any results in your ministry at all? Have you accomplished anything? And he says, what will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So how do you want me to come, Corinth? You want me to come? You want me to come spank you? Or do you want me to come in meekness? I'm going to quit there this morning. I appreciate your attention in this. I've enjoyed going through this. But you know that last statement that the apostle made, how do you want me to come to you? Have you read the book of 2 Corinthians? Well, if you've read the book of 2 Corinthians, you know that as the apostle writes them the second time, he's actually encouraging them and bragging on them for the result that this first epistle had in their church. Apparently, when they read this epistle, it had a great impact upon the members there. And he's talking about how that they had repented and how they were doing what he asked him to do. So obviously he didn't have to come to them with a rod. But it is Father's Day. I know you want to get with your fathers today, and we're glad that you're here on Father's Day. And we trust the Lord will bless you today. We hope you'll stay and have lunch with us. We do want to publish an open door to our church for any that are here this morning that would like to be a part of Harmony Church. We give the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.